reading is Mark chapter 13, all of it, on page 1019. Mark chapter 13. Signs of the end of the age. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, please keep the passage open in front of you. So Mark chapter 13, long reading. Phil, thank you so much for reading it. You read it really well. But keep the passage open in front of you as we're going to be looking at that together. Let me pray for us and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, please would you teach us. Father, this is a tricky chapter for us to understand. But Father, we praise you. It is your word. And therefore help us to be humble. Help us to be ready to listen and learn, and help us to be ready to put into practice what we learn from your word. Speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder how you react when you see someone coming towards you with this kind of t-shirt on. Jesus is coming soon. Or maybe you get engaged in conversation with someone, or you hear someone, street preacher, talking about Jesus' return, and maybe they're saying it's going to be soon. Maybe you get into conversation with people and they start talking about saying, you know, look what's going on in the world. Look what's going on in the world around us. Surely soon Jesus is coming back. Well, I've given you a few options on the sheet there. There could be a whole load more things that you might feel when engaged in that kind of conversation. Follow through on the sheet if you want. And if you want a pen, by the way, to fill in the blanks, just wave a hand. Jonathan will bring you a pen. Well done. A few needed down at the front here, Jonathan. Well done. Excellent. Well done. Any more? Further, a little bit further back over there. Well done. So how do you feel when you get into that kind of conversation? I put there, maybe you feel wary. Maybe that you're sort of thinking, uh-oh, engaging with a fanatic. Maybe find some excuse to get out of this conversation, some diversion to get away. This could be true if you're a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, you might be feeling, uh-oh, maybe we need to get out of here. Maybe you feel uneasy. If you're a Christian, if you're saying you're a Christian, and you think, I'm sure I should believe something about this, but it feels a bit far-fetched, Jesus coming back, so I'm not quite sure what to think. Or maybe you think, I want evidence, particularly if you're not a Christian this morning, you're thinking, I don't, Christians think something about Jesus coming back. Really? What's the evidence for this? But maybe there's a whole load more things. Maybe you feel excited when someone starts talking about that kind of thing. Mark chapter 13 is very, very important for us, very helpful for us as we think about this. In Mark chapter 13, there are two big connected events that Jesus talks about. He talks about the destruction of the temple. If you're filling in the gaps, destruction of the temple and the return of Jesus. Now we see both of those in the chapter. Let me just point it out to you. Have a look, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. It says, as he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. So Jesus is saying the temple is going to be physically destroyed. Now, we've had warnings about that before in the previous chapters, but he's now saying it's going to happen. So he's talking about the destruction of the temple. And then the other event that he talks about is his return, which is Judgment Day, return of Jesus, that kind of thing. Okay? And there are those two big events, and they're connected. Now, the question that you've got as you read through the chapter is, which bits is Jesus talking about his return, and which bits is he talking about the destruction of the temple, which actually happened in AD 70? Which bits are which? And different commentators will go different ways. I'm quite persuaded, although there are still question marks on this, that basically most of the chapter is about the destruction of the temple. So you'll see I've put there, verses 1 to 31, I think, is about the destruction of the temple. And then verses 32 to 37 are about Jesus' return. Now we'll go through and I'll show you some of the problems, but also how that fits. But I think basically that's how it works. It's mostly about the destruction of the temple, and then at the end about Jesus' return. So we're going to start with thinking about the destruction of the temple. Now, just as a little warning, it's great to have you pathfinders in. Pathfinders, fantastic to have you in for this. This is difficult stuff, so you're going to need to engage brain on this. Okay, we're going to need to be alert. We're going to need to get into this together. So just a little warning on you there, for you there, we are, and adults as well. We're going to need to engage our brains. We're going to need to follow through on this. But I think you'll be all right. I'm going to guide you through it. By the end, have a chat with me afterwards if you don't understand it, all right? So, destruction of the temple. First point on the sheet there. Jesus says, don't be deceived. That's your fill in the blank there. Don't be deceived. Verses 5 to 13. Okay, just follow from verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled? And remember, this is about destruction of the temple. Jesus has said, not one stone will be left on another, and the disciples are saying, okay, when? And is there a sign so that we know that it's going to happen? And Jesus then says, watch out that no one deceives you. Don't be deceived. And then Jesus lists several things which are not signs that the temple is about to be destroyed. They are not signs. Okay, he's saying don't be deceived by these things. Don't be thrown by them. Yeah, so he says, verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying I am he, and will deceive many. In other words, so here are some things. You can jot some of these things down. I won't be able to go into detail on all of them. But he says there'll be false Christs. In other words, there'll be people coming along claiming, I am the Christ, I am he. Don't be deceived. Again, this is all in build-up to the temple being destroyed. He then says, verse 7, there'll be wars and rumours of wars, so there'll be big battles. Don't be alarmed, he says. Verse 7, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So he's saying they're not signs that immediately the temple is going to be destroyed. Don't panic when these things happen. Verse 8, nation will rise against nation. Big international things will happen. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. Earthquakes, famines. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. Now, importantly, he says they're the beginnings of the birth pains. Okay, if you've ever given birth, you know, the beginnings of the birth pains just show that there's a whole load more yet to come. All right, it's the beginnings. I've not given birth. But I'm aware that the beginnings of the birth pains show that there is more yet to come. And that's what Jesus is saying. So don't be thrown by these things. He says, verse 9, be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils. So he then goes on to say, there'll be persecution. Okay, you'll be brought before courts. You'll be persecuted. And he says, verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Ah, now that verse makes people think, okay, well, this must be about Jesus' return. Don't forget, Paul in Colossians believed that the gospel was bearing fruit in all the world. He viewed that the gospel had gone out to all the world at that point. All the world, all nations could just be, it's beyond Israel. It's Gentiles, it's non-Jews that the gospel has gone out to. And that happens in the lifetime of the disciples. So the gospel's got to go out to all nations. He says, whenever you're arrested, brought to trial, don't worry about what to say. So it's going to happen. Verse 12, you've got family conflict. Verse 13, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So Jesus is saying, okay, big picture here. Temple's going to be destroyed. Here are a whole load of things which you mustn't be deceived about. Don't panic about them. They're going to happen, but the end is yet to come. Now, interestingly, when you talk to some people, they use those verses and they look at them and they go, ah, see what's going on in the world? Wars, earthquakes, maybe Jesus is coming back. Now, that is to misunderstand these verses, I think, because Jesus is saying they're not signs. They're going to happen, but they're not signs. Don't panic about them. But also, they're not signs about the temple being destroyed. Okay? So that's where I think that's going. That Jesus is saying, don't panic about these things. They're going to happen. The end is yet to come. The end, in other words, the end of the temple. Then verse 14, he says, now this is a sign. Okay, he now gives them a sign that the temple's about to be destroyed. Verse 14, have a look. See what the sign is. He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, which is slightly ironic because we read it and go, I don't understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, the abomination that causes desolation. That is a reference back to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And in the context of Daniel chapter 9, that is the desecration of the temple. What do I mean by that? Desecration of the temple. The temple was a place where you went to worship God, and within the temple, only certain people could get in so far. So if you weren't a Jew, you could only get in so far, and then priests got in further, the high priest could go in even further. Desecration of the temple would be if people start worshipping other gods in the temple, or if people who shouldn't go right into the middle of the temple. All right? So Jesus is saying, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, in other words, the desecration of the temple, what does he say to do? Flee. When you see this, flee. Okay? And then Jesus describes days which are horrific. He says, pray that it's not going to be in winter so that people can get away from there. It'll be terrible for pregnant and women, nursing mothers, because they'll find it harder to get away. And Jesus describes a time which is, and we can't go into it in detail, but he says it's going to be horrific. Now we need to know that happened. AD 70, so 40 years after Jesus said these words, and after Mark wrote the gospel, these things happened. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed. The Romans entered Jerusalem. They entered into the temple. They raised the Roman standards in the temple, which was considered a desecration of the temple, and they proclaimed Titus as imperator. Now, that could well be the thing that Jesus was talking about, and then, you know, it was all destroyed. And the suffering that followed, as described by the Jewish historian Josephus, was horrific. It was a terrible time. And Jesus gives them warning beforehand. He says, this is what's going to happen. Okay, you're with me so far. Big picture. Jesus is saying the temple is going to be destroyed. He's saying these are not signs. Don't panic about them. This is the sign when you see the desecration of the temple. And when you see that, run, because it's going to be terrible. And these things happened. Now, the next bit is the tricky bit. All right, you thought that was tricky. The next bit is the tricky bit, okay? So I'm going to go through it fairly quickly, but if you want to come back to me afterwards, do ask me questions. Verse 24 to 27, I've called out with the old, in with the new. And this bit's of all the bits so far, you might well think, surely that's about Jesus' return. But I'm fairly convinced it's not, that it's still about the temple. Let me show you. Verse 24, he says, but in those days, following that distress, you see, that's what makes me think it's still about the temple. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now you might well think, okay, that sounds like end of world kind of thing. Except that they are quotes from the Old Testament. And in the context of the Old Testament quotes, that is God judging nations. It's a description of God judging nations, which happened. So if that's the case, it could well be that what Jesus is saying here is God is going to judge nations at this point. And interestingly, at this point, the nation God is judging is Israel. So God is judging Israel by destroying the temple. Okay. That's out with the old. Verse 26 and 27, in with the new. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Ah, now there you go. Surely that's Jesus coming back. He's coming on clouds. Except that when you turn back to the Old Testament reference, which is in Daniel chapter 7, what is happening? The Son of Man comes on a cloud. Where? Where does he come? Does he come from heaven to earth? No. If you turn back to Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is coming on clouds to God, to the Ancient of Days, and he receives all authority over all the nations. So if this is the fulfillment of that, what's Jesus saying? He's saying he will have all authority over all nations. In other words, when you see the temple being destroyed, don't panic. Don't think that God isn't in control anymore, because Jesus is ruling over all nations and all will one day bow before him. Come back to me afterwards if you want to go into that more. But I think Jesus is saying, don't panic when the temple is destroyed. I'm in control. And actually, the place you look to see that that is true is Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, because that is where, in the book of Acts, the apostles point to say, look, Jesus is ruling now. Okay? So be ready is the next fill in the blank. And I've put the wrong verses there. It should be verses 28 to 30. Because Jesus says, now learn the lesson from the fig tree, verse 28. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Or we could say, as soon as you drive around Berylands or walk around Berylands and you see that the blossom trees, you know, the blossom on the trees is out, you know spring is coming, you know summer is on its way. Jesus is saying, learn the lesson from that, look around, know the signs of the times. In other words, be wise. Don't get deceived by the signs that are not signs that the temple is going to be destroyed. When you see the desecration of the temple, run, but don't panic. When the temple is destroyed, Jesus is still in control, so don't panic. I mean, panic in terms of flee from Jerusalem, but don't panic because God is still in control. And another reason why I think all of this so far has been about the destruction of the temple is that he says, verse 30, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And it did all happen in the generation that was there with Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Okay. Speedy zip through those verses. But you get the big picture. Temple's going to be destroyed. Now, you may well be thinking, so what? I remember with my family in my childhood, it was really annoying when my parents would talk through films. They would talk through, you go, because they wouldn't follow what's going on. And so you'd have to pause it and go, now come on. Okay, let me explain, let me get you up to speed on this. Except that we find now that that's what we do, that we talk to each other going, I don't get what's going on here. And you need a bit of an explanation. And sometimes in the explanation, what you do is you look at each other and you go, yeah, I don't get it either. Let's hope it makes sense as we go on. Now, I just want to reassure you at this point, it will make sense as we go on, all right? So, temple being destroyed, and you're thinking, so what? Okay, let me help you. Verse 32 onwards. Okay, we change event. We change event now to... Oh, sorry, I should have been filling all this in. Oh, here we go. Hang on, we're going to have to go back over the sermon. All right, here we go. There we go. Now we go to the return of Jesus, verse 32 onwards. Jesus changes subject. He now says, so verse 32, no one knows about that day, or literally in the Greek, but about that day, no one knows. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm changing subject now. And what does he say, verse 32, about his return? When's he going to come back? No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. When will Jesus come back? We don't know. Okay? We don't know. That is a major emphasis of these verses in this last bit. Jesus is saying, his return, we don't know when it will be. There will be no warning. There will be no signs. It will just happen. That's what Jesus is saying. We don't know when it will be. And he tells a parable which goes along those lines, doesn't he? He says, it's a very short parable. He says, verse 34, so you're over the page. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Do you see the emphasis over and over again is you don't know when Jesus is coming back? So when you engage with someone and they're saying, oh, maybe Jesus is coming back soon. Look at the world. Look at the events around the world. You say to them, no, Jesus told us we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know. Okay, I've emphasized that enough. We don't know when he's coming back. What evidence have we got that he will come back? Well, you could look to the resurrection. I mean, you know, that's where the book of Acts goes to say he's coming back. He's going to judge the world. The resurrection. But Mark 13 also says the destruction of the temple. That's your fill in the blank there, if you're following along. The destruction of the temple points you to the fact that Jesus will come back. Do you see, it acts a bit like giving directions to someone. Okay, let's say, on your way home, I give you directions back to your home, and you go home from church this morning, and I say to you, you're going to go down the road, and you're going to see three jugglers. And then as you keep going, you'll see a green cow. And then just before you get home, you'll see a van that's giving away free Chinese food. Okay, mad instructions, but there you go. And you go out the door, and you walk along the street, and you see three jugglers. You think, oh, it's a bit weird. And then as you keep going down the street, you see a green cow. What are you thinking? You're starting to get hungry then, aren't you, for the free Chinese which is coming? That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, I'm telling you, the temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be horrific. We look back in history and we go, yes, it happened. So what do we expect? That Jesus will come back. That we won't know when it will be. That's how the destruction of the temple functions in Mark 13 for you and me. It tells us it's going to happen. We do need to believe that Jesus will come back. There is evidence there that it will. There's evidence in history that it's going to happen and that we won't know when it is. Therefore, here's the big application. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you actually ready for if Jesus were to come back today? Okay, you might think, well, how? How can I be ready for Jesus' return? What have I got to do? Have I got to dress in a particular way? Have I got to make sure I'm shaved? Or, you know, what have I got to do? Tell me what to do. I think amongst us, knowing some of you, I think there are some of us who will view that day with terror, who will be frightened, because you're fully aware of the bad things you've done in your life. And you look at that, the prospect of Jesus coming back, and you think, that will be an awful time. I'm not looking forward to that. There may be others amongst us who have, well, a misplaced confidence that we think, well, yeah, okay, Jesus coming back, that'll be all right. I'll be okay. Because I'm basically good. I'm basically okay. I've done all the right things. I've sat through a lot of church services, and therefore I think I'll basically be all right. And there may be a whole load in between. There may be a whole load of different feelings. How can we be ready? The only way to be ready for Jesus' return is to cling to the cross of Jesus. The only way to be ready is to cling to the cross of Jesus. Because the cross of Jesus tells us a few things. It says to you and me, you can have no confidence in yourself. You can have no confidence in yourself. Because if you think, oh, well, I can stand before Jesus. I can be ready for him because of what I've done. What you're saying is, Jesus, you really didn't need to die. I can do it perfectly well without you. That sacrifice you made, those hours on the cross, the agony, you'd bear in God's punishment. You didn't really need to do that. Because I've sat through church a lot, and therefore I'm okay. No, the cross says you can have no confidence in yourself. But the cross also says Jesus has paid your debt if you will trust in him. And if Jesus has paid your debt, his righteousness can become yours, his goodness can become yours, and your badness can be put on him. And that is the only way to be ready for Jesus to return, is if you've put your trust in Jesus. And if you have, if you're a Christian, you're ready. You are ready for Jesus to come back. Because you look to him. In the words of the song, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Just think about that. What that is saying is, when it comes to Jesus' return, I can bring nothing in my hands. There's nothing I can bring to Jesus to say, look, I'm going to be okay in your presence. I deserve to be in your presence. Simply to the cross I cling. In other words, that is the only way I can be ready before Jesus. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, you might well be thinking, well, look, I need to investigate this further. And that is fine. That is good. But don't make that an excuse to keep putting it off. Because we don't know when Jesus will return. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be in 100 years' time. It might be in 1,000 years' time. We don't know. But we don't know. So be ready. And that's what Jesus keeps saying, isn't it? Be alert, keep watch, be on your guard, be ready. And the only way to be ready is to cling to the cross. Have you done that yet? If not, do have a chat with me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you more about it, or talk to someone else you know who's a Christian. Well, that's a whistle-stop tour of Mark chapter 13. Those two big events, the destruction of the temple and Jesus' return. The big point is, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? And the only way to do that is to cling to the cross. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. Father, please would you help us to take your warning seriously. Father, we thank you that Jesus prophesied about the destruction of the temple, and it happened. Father, please would you help us, therefore, to take seriously the fact that he talks about his return and to be ready for that day. Lord, if there are those here today who are not yet ready because they haven't turned to Jesus, please would you bring them to faith in him, to cling to the cross. And for those who have, reassure our hearts that we're ready because of what Jesus has done, not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus. Amen.